Dear friends in Jesus Christ, today's sermon, it includes what I'm calling two critical topics. So if we don't take heed to these particular things, we could be in trouble forever. So they're very serious topics. First of all, we're going to look at this topic of the need for each of us to be like young children in a particular way, that we're going to deal with people who are believers, or at least people who are saying they are believers, and yet at the same time, they are living in unrepentance. God wants us to take action to love them, to care about them, to help them. So we really have somewhat two separate topics, even though they are also related in a sense. First of all, going under the topic of young children, again, God wants us to be like them in a particular way. Right here at the beginning of the text, we're in Matthew 18, verse 1, and it starts off with the words, at that time. So what happened just before this text? At that time, that is when there was a need to pay the tax. So what did Jesus do? He told Peter, go to the Sea of Galilee, cast out your line, the first fish that you catch, look in its mouth, you'll find a coin, take out the coin, and pay the tax for you and for me. So Jesus said what would happen, Peter did it. Of course, it came out exactly as Jesus had said. So the text says then, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I mean, think about the disciples. Here they are traveling with the very Son of God, the creator of the universe, and they're coming to Jesus and saying, hey, by the way, who is the greatest? What are they probably expecting? They're probably expecting Jesus to say, hey, you guys, you're with me right here now, you are the greatest. But that wasn't the response that he gave. Rather, Jesus called a child to himself and set him, that is the child, before them and said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Very unusual response that Jesus gave to those disciples. Let's think about it here just a little bit. So Jesus said, be converted. So what are other words we could use to translate that Greek word? To be converted means to be turned. It means to be changed. So we're going in one direction and then to turn and go in a direction that is toward God, that is honoring to God. Well, when people hear things like that, like repent and believe, people are thinking, oh, what do I have to do to repent? What do I have to do to believe? But understand, though, here, when it says be converted, it's not something that we can do. Only God can do it. Only God can convert us. But what is important, though, it's important that we are open to the work of God in our lives. That is especially important when each day when you're at home and you open the Bible, be open to what God is saying to you. When you come here for divine service or attend Bible class, be open. Listen to what God is saying. By the power of the Holy Spirit, may we understand it. May we see how it does apply to our lives, and may we make that application. And then it's important that we believe like young children. So when young children, when they hear the word of God, when they hear all these fantastic things in the Bible, they simply believe it. When they hear the account of creation in Genesis 1, how God did this on day 1, this on day 2, and right on through day 6, they have no questions. There's no doubting there. They're not wondering how God could do all of that in such a short time. They simply believe it is true. That is so vital for all of us. And yet we live in a world today where most people, even church leaders, many church members, let alone all the unbelieving world, they simply do not believe what the Bible says. That's why it is so vital for us to have the faith of young children. Whatever the Bible says, let's simply embrace it and believe it. God is almighty. God can do it. God is holy. He does all that he promises. And we can just be completely, completely confident about such things. Jesus went on and talked about the importance of being humble like children. He said, "Whoever then humbles or lowers himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Young children, they are not arrogant, trusting in themselves, but they are humble, trusting in God. Those are vital things for us. And then we are to receive these children. Jesus said, "And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me." Now, it's a little bit difficult to understand that, but think about it like this, though. When we think about someone who is maybe wealthy or attractive or important in some way, we're going to want to receive that person because of the significance of that person. When we think about someone who's just like an ordinary Christian or a young child, that person is not significant, and maybe we receive them, maybe we don't receive them. What Jesus is saying here, he's saying, don't receive young children or those who are believers. Don't receive them because they seem significant in some way. Receive them because I have told you they are significant. You can't see it, you can't feel it, you can't understand it, but Jesus has told us of their importance, and he wants us to receive him. Isn't that the same way we receive Jesus? I mean, here is this Jewish man who died on a cross about 2,000 years ago, and yet by the grace of God, we have received him as our Savior. That is foolishness to the world, but yet we have done that by the grace of God. Jesus is saying, in the same way, receive those who have that childlike faith. So all of our brothers and sisters in Christ, yes, there are differences among the people in the world, but those who have that childlike faith, who know Jesus, let us receive them. Let's know we are in the same family through God's great work within our lives. And then we come to a section here where we have three warnings from Jesus. He's going to tell us not to tempt these little ones. He's going to tell us to avoid being tempted. And he's going to tell us not to think little of these little ones, not to think they're insignificant when God says they are significant. First of all, I want to go to the warning on not to tempt, and it's a very serious thing. Jesus said, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble," that is to fall into sin, "it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. So we live in a world that is filled with much temptation, but Jesus is saying, let none of us have anything to do with other people being tempted. What is Jesus saying here with the millstone? He is saying, rather than us tempt someone else, it would be better for us. Imagine if you're out on a boat or you're standing on a pier and somebody attaches a millstone to you. Let's say the millstone is this big and it weighs 300 pounds and there's a very large rope attached to the millstone and then attached tightly around your neck, and then they push you off the side of the boat or they push you off the side of the pier, you're gonna die pretty quickly. Jesus is saying that would be better for you and for me if that happened, rather than us tempt one of these little ones to sin. He wants us to understand it in that way and to avoid that at all cost. And then he tells us to avoid being tempted. There's a story here I want to tell you in a moment. Let me read the text here first. Jesus said, "If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, that is to fall into sin, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet and to be cast into the eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be cast into the fiery hell." Jesus, I don't believe, was speaking literally. Like, if I cut off both of my hands and I plucked out both of my eyes, could I still very quickly and easily fall into sin? Isn't that such a sad, pathetic thing? Here we are, believers in the Christ, and yet there are so many ways we can be tempted, so many ways we can fall into sin. So I don't believe he's talking literally, but he is talking radically. He wants us to keep that word in mind. He wants us to be radical about not sinning. Why is that? He wants us to know eternal fire is real. Eternal punishment is coming for many, and he wants us to be radical in avoiding that. I want to tell you the story about this gentleman from Nigeria. So a Christian man, I don't know his name, a Christian man, and there's a very horrible terrorist group in many countries in Africa called Boko Haram. Boko Haram, they're a Muslim terrorist group, and they've been doing all kinds of horrible things to people in countries in Africa for years. So they found this man, and they told him, "Deny Christ, or we will cut off your hand." And he said, "I refuse to deny Christ. I will not do it." So they cut off his hand. They gave him another opportunity and said, "Okay, now you have no hand, deny Christ." He refused to do it, so his hand is already gone. Then they cut his arm off at the elbow because, again, he refused to deny Christ. After that, they said again, "This is your opportunity, deny Christ." He refused to do it again, and they shot and killed him. These are horrible things. We've had a little bit of this type of thing in America, but it's happening around the world, and God wants us to be so firm in Christ. God wants us to know that even if they kill us, what would that mean? Like, if we died right now, what would happen to us? Hey, we would be in paradise. God does not want us to fear dying. He wants us to be so firm in believing his word, just like this gentleman. God wants us to stay in Christ firmly all the way to the end. And then what happens? We're going to meet this gentleman in heaven. We can find out his name. God wants us to be so much clinging to Christ that no matter what the threat is, we are not going to back down. So this idea of cutting off our hands or gouging out our eyes, well, this is a true story about something very radical and not letting go of Christ. May God help us to learn from that and be determined that if we are ever threatened in the same way, we are going to be like our brother here in Christ. And then Jesus went on, thinking about the little ones, he wants us to not think little of them, even though they are little. He said, "See that you do not despise," in other words, look down on one of these little ones, "for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Let's understand that all saved ones are precious in the sight of God. What has God done? God has sent his holy angels to minister to those who are saved. Because saved ones are so precious to God, may they also be so precious to us. And then, very similar here, God is calling us to value each one of them. Jesus said, "What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? If it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish." So every single one of them, no matter how insignificant they might seem to the world, they are so valuable to God. And you are so valuable to God. What did God do? God said, "I so much want you to be with me forever that I'm going to send my only son. I'm going to send him. He's going to put on flesh. He's going to do everything necessary. And it's going to be so very difficult, but he's going to live in perfect obedience to me. He's going to do it in your place and my place. He's going to take our sins. He's going to take the wrath of God, and he's going to open heaven for all who receive him by the grace of God, for all who receive him as Savior and as Lord." That's how much God loves little ones. And what I mean by that, I'm talking about all who have the faith of little ones, all who are believing what the Word of God says and have that childlike faith in Jesus as Savior. Going on to kind of the second part here, it's related, but it's also different. But we're going to talk here about a fallen Christian brother or sister. How is it that we show love for them? Certainly, it's much easier to say nothing to them, to pretend like everything is fine, but that is not the way to love them. So getting into the text here, we see three steps. So Jesus is telling us what three steps to take with such people. So let me read about it now. Jesus said, "If your brother sins, number one, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you," okay, here's step number two, "take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them," here's step number three, "tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." Kind of an unusual way to put it, but back at that time, the general way of thinking was, if you're a Gentile, if you are a tax collector, you are an unbeliever, and you are on your way to eternal punishment. So that's the reason why Jesus spoke in that way. So he's saying, take the three steps. First of all, go to the person individually. And if the person hears what you are saying and repents, hey, that's the end. You rejoice in the repentance. If that is unsuccessful, get one or two others and go through the same process. And maybe the person who's unrepentant, maybe the person will be like, wait a minute now, you're saying that all three of you agree here that this is against God what I have done. That's going to hopefully grab the attention of that person. And of course, what is critical? It is critical that when you go to the person, you point out what they have done that is a sin and how they are continuing in unrepentance, and you have to do that according to the Word of God. So you mention something, and then you say, look right here in the Bible says this, you're living like this. It has to be a very clear thing. If after the two or three, the person is not convinced, the idea then is to tell it to the entire congregation. Let everybody know, okay, we tried individually, we tried with a small group regarding so-and-so. We're letting everyone know how he or she is living in unrepentance, and we're doing that because we love that person. We're doing that because we want all of you to pray for that person. We want all of you to reach out to that person, give that person a phone call, stop at his house, do something to say that you love him and you're calling him to repent. But if after all of that it is unsuccessful, then we are to let the person know, regardless of what you are saying about being a Christian, because you were unwilling to repent, that means that in reality you are in unbelief. You are separated from the Almighty God, and you are headed for eternal punishment. Those are such difficult things to say to anyone, but what's the idea of saying them? The idea is to say it, and maybe they would be somewhat shocked by it, and maybe God would use all of that in order to finally bring them to repent. And if such people ever repent, hey, that's the day to have a party. That's the day to celebrate that this person who was lost has now again been found and is back in the family of God. And then connected to that, Jesus goes on and talks about something I mentioned a few weeks ago. He said, "Truly I say to you." Now, this is a passage I shared when we looked at the topic of Peter. But here we have "you" in the plural. So he's talking to all of his disciples. "Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." So binding is informing an unrepentant person that heaven is locked. And loosing is informing a repentant person that heaven is unlocked. We talked about that before. And then we come to this topic of agreement here. It's actually a powerful thing that Jesus is saying, that when you have even two people who have the faith of young children and their faith is in Christ and they are believing the word of God and looking at it in a proper way, when you have two people in agreement, that is something that God is going to accept. Notice what Jesus said here. This is the end of the text. "Again, I say to you that if two of you who believe in me and my words agree on earth about anything that they may ask regarding binding and loosing, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst." So Jesus was speaking of a special way in which he is present with those who trust in him and those who agree based on the word of God. So if we have a couple people and they're trying to work with someone else, and they have made it so clear to that person what the Bible says, and that person has made it so clear that he is not willing to repent, then those people are in agreement that for that person, heaven is locked for that person, and God will accept that. But you have all these important ingredients coming together, and then you can also have the good news. People agreeing, oh yes, this man is our brother in Christ because we shared with him the word of God and we believe he is truly repentant and we are declaring to him that heaven is open for him. A lot there in the sermon, but maybe most important, let's always know the importance of having this faith like little children. Let's use the Bible. What a precious book we have. Let's read it. Let's know that every word is true. And let's rejoice in what God has shared with us. Let us see how it applies to our lives. And let us gladly make those applications. Let us pray. Dear Holy Spirit, we pray that you would grant us to always possess the faith of young children, simply believing all of God's word. And then, upon believing, keep us humble, keep us free from sin, keep us from ever tempting anyone to fall into sin, and also keep us active in loving all who have fallen into sin, all who are unrepentant, keep us active in loving them, in telling them the truth in the kindest way, and may you use that truth to lead them to repentance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.